Well, today in our sermon series from the Apostles' Creed, we come to the third main section of the Creed, which has to do with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Creed is structured around, more or less, around the three persons of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit opens the third section, and then there are several assertions that follow after we confess to believe in the Holy Spirit that are more or less related to the Spirit and His work. The Spirit is the one who renews what was broken by the fall, so that this initial assertion, I believe in the Holy Spirit, is then followed by the assertion of a new community, the Holy Catholic Church, a new relationship with God, the forgiveness of sins, and a new existence, resurrection, and a new fulfillment, life everlasting. So those are the things that we confess, you see, as we confess the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who unites and gathers the church, who communicates the forgiveness of sins to us as individuals, who raises our bodies from the dead when that day comes, and who imparts to us eternal life by His transforming work. So these are certainly not exclusively His works, but the application of redemption is, in particular, the work of the Holy Spirit in each believer. We will look at these particular things in future weeks, but today we're going to focus simply on this first statement in this section, that I believe in the Holy Spirit. So for our scripture reading, I've selected John 16, verse 5 through 15, where Jesus speaks of the Spirit's work. Please give me your attention as I read to you now from this text. It's John 16, verses 5 through 15. And this is the very word of God, John 16, 5. "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy and infallible word. Well, let's begin our study of this statement of the "I believe in the Holy Spirit" with the statement itself. I believe in the Holy Spirit. As I pointed out in the introduction, this statement completes our confession of the Trinity. Already in the Creed, we have confessed that we believe in God the Father, and then that we believe in God the Son, and now we confess that we believe in God the Holy Spirit. To say "I believe in" is more than simply to say that we believe in the existence of. It's to say that we actually trust in and rely upon each of the three persons. The Scriptures show us that the Holy Spirit is fully God, equal to the Father and the Son in deity and in glory. This is brought out, for example, in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus teaches us about baptism, and He tells us to baptize disciples into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The names of the three persons of the divine being are put on a par. They're mentioned together as equals because they are equals. You remember that Paul fussed at the Corinthians and said, "Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You know, they certainly were not, were they? They were acting like it. "Or were you baptized in the name of Apollos?" but we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be a twisted statement to say baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of Paul, or something like that? It shows the equality, you see. And the Spirit is fully equal then as He is in that baptismal formula. The same can be said in the benediction that is pronounced in 2 Corinthians 13:14. It's often called the apostolic benediction, where it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Now, it would not do for him to say, "in the communion of Peter," or "in the communion of the church," even. But that would be to give too much to Peter or to the church. But there is nothing at all inappropriate about saying, "the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all," because they are equal. The Spirit's work in our salvation is also shown, or the Spirit is shown to be equal because His work is described right alongside of the Father's work and the Son's work. It's not the same work, but it's a work that only belongs to God. For example, when Peter writes to the church in 2 Peter, he says to them in the second verse, 2 Peter 1:1, he speaks to them in the second verse as elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So God the Father had chosen them, that's why they're in salvation. In sanctification of the Spirit, so the Spirit had sanctified them for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So Christ is the one who cleanses us with His blood. You see that the Spirit's work is unhesitatingly associated with the Father and the Son. And what's more, the work of sanctification itself is clearly a work that only God can do. How could a person sanctify you? They can't change your heart. You can't even change your own heart. Only God can elect, only God can redeem, and only God can sanctify. So all three of those are divine works, you see, that pertain to divine persons. Besides seeing that the Spirit is fully God, we need to see that He is also a person. I say this in particular because there are some heretics who have denied that the Holy Spirit is a person and have seen Him only as an impersonal force of God, not as a mighty person, but just as the power of God. But the Bible does not present the Holy Spirit that way at all. It presents Him as a person. In Acts 5:3-4, we're told that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. You don't lie to a force. You lie to a person. In Ephesians 4:30, we are exhorted not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You do not grieve forces. You grieve persons. And in our text, in John 16:7, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper that He is going to send. That definitely indicates that He is a person distinct from Jesus and distinct from the Father. The word translated helper is a very rich word in the original that we've studied before in various contexts, parakletos. It refers to a person who comes alongside of you to minister to you in whatever way is needed. To comfort, sometimes that word is translated comfort, like some versions will say, rather than helper, the comforter, or the encourager, or the helper, or the admonisher, or the one who exhorts, the exhorter, one who supplies and does whatever is needed, which of course is very much the work of a person intelligently responding and reacting to whatever is needed. These are all things that persons do, all of those kind of works. So that very word conveys the idea that the Spirit is not just a force. So you see that when we say that we confess to believe in the Spirit, after confessing that we believe in the Father and the Son, we are confessing that He is one of the three members of the Godhead, a distinct person, equal to the Father and the Son, and one in whom we are to trust. But note also that He is confessed after the Father and the Son have been confessed. Now, it's always that way, isn't it? Why is the Holy Spirit always last, or almost always? We saw in 2 Peter where He was mentioned secondly and Christ was mentioned third. But most of the time the order is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why is He the third person of the Trinity? That's how we refer to Him. Well, it's because there is an economic subordination. There is a hierarchy in which the Father is the head, and then the Son is sent by Him, and the Holy Spirit is then sent by the Father and the Son. The Eastern Church denies that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son, and this caused a division in the church when the rest of the church asserted this. Their denial opens them up to a mystical working of the Holy Spirit that is independent of the Son, so that you can have the Holy Spirit working in people who have nothing to do with Christ. And this is a distortion of the Scripture. This is why in the Western Church they confessed that the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. You can see how the Spirit's work follows the Son's work, both in creation and redemption. He is the one that completes the work. The Father, you see, is the initiator who comes up with the work that is to be done. And then the Son is the executor who carries out the work. And then the Spirit is the completer who brings it together, finishes it off. For example, in creation, it is the Father who called all things into being. It is the Son who brought them into being. And it is the Spirit who arranged them and perfected them after they were brought into being. In redemption, likewise, it is the Father who chose us for salvation before the foundation of the world and decreed who was to be saved and how they were to be saved. It is the Son who carried out the work that the Father gave Him to do and went to the cross to accomplish redemption according to the Father's plan. And then it is the Spirit who comes and applies that work to us, connecting us to the work that the Son did so that we are able to receive it. So you see there's a kind of a working here where the Father begins and then the Son carries out and then the Spirit completes. So that's why He's the third person in the Trinity. In John 16:5-15, which I read to you, you can see how the Spirit's work comes third to complete what has been started by the Father and carried on by the Son. Jesus is explaining in that passage to His disciples how it will be better for them when He is gone. Now, no doubt that was shocking for them to hear. What do you mean it would be better for you to be gone? How can that be? When Jesus was here, you could go to Him, right? You could go to Him in person. And that was a wonderful thing. You could ask Him questions. Wouldn't you like to be able to have a little bit of time with Jesus and ask Him questions that you have? And you could go to Him for healing. If you were sick, you could go and say, I'm sick, and He'd heal you. And He could do things like calming storms and like feeding 5,000 people with a little bit of fish and bread. And those were wonderful things. But we're better off now that Jesus has ascended. And we talked about that when we looked at the ascension a few weeks ago. We need to understand that Jesus is finished with His earthly work now. And multiplying fish and bread and healing of the sick was not His main aim, His main reason for coming to the earth. He came here primarily to die on the cross for our sins, to accomplish redemption for us. And now He has finished that work. And it is better for us, even though we don't have Him here to multiply fish and to do some of the healings and things like that we might like for Him to do. Now that He has finished His work on earth, it's time for the Spirit to come and to do His special work also on the earth. See, Jesus told His disciples that what the Spirit would do when Jesus left. And there is an order. In John 16:14-15, Jesus twice says, He, the Holy Spirit, will take of what is Mine and declare it unto you. What does Jesus mean when He says, He will take what is Mine? Well, He's referring to the salvation that He procured for His people. That is the thing that Jesus has from the Father. He procured salvation for us, and it was given to Him. All of us were given to Him. Salvation was given to Him. And it belongs to Jesus, and the Spirit will take this salvation, you see, that Jesus has procured for us, and then He will declare it to us. He will bring it to us. And it's the word declare is used because it's spoken to us and received by faith. And the Spirit completes that connection with us receiving by faith what Jesus has done. So you see the order. The Father initiated that Jesus come and save. Jesus did that redemptive work that procured salvation. And then it was the time now for the next person to come, the Spirit, to come and make that salvation known in all the world. Now it is time for the work of the Holy Spirit on earth. That's the time that we live in, the time when the Spirit is working. If we'd been here, if we'd happened to have been here about 2,000 years ago, it would have been the time when Jesus was particularly working upon the earth. But now it's the time of the Spirit. And so you see there is a sense in which after Jesus finished his work on earth, he went away so that the Spirit could come and do the work that was his part. Jesus has done his part, so now it's the Spirit's turn to come. This is the picture we're given, not in a rigid mechanical way, I hope you understand, as if the Spirit didn't do any work until Jesus left. Like the Spirit was working when Jesus was here too. But it's an emphasis of this is particularly the time when the Spirit is working. The Spirit is the one who is now the primary active agent on earth. That's why Jesus says it's better for us that he went away so that the Spirit could begin the work of bringing the salvation that Jesus accomplished to people. If the Spirit wasn't doing that special work, Jesus could have the redemption all day. But if the Spirit didn't bring it to anyone, what good would it be? So before we move on, look more closely at the work that the Spirit does in declaring to us the salvation that Christ has procured for us, let me just point out that though the time in which we live is the time of the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is not the focus of the time that he is the primary agent. It's actually Christ who is the focus. Because you see, the Spirit's task is to take what is Christ's, the salvation as we saw that he has obtained for us, and to declare that to us, to declare Christ and his salvation to us. So the Spirit's work is a self-effacing work by the very nature of what it is. He points away from himself and to Jesus Christ. Some people complain that there's not enough attention given to the Holy Spirit today. And I somewhat agree, because it's easy for us to look at the Spirit as nothing more than a force or rather than a person, and in some circles even to forget about the Spirit or act like he doesn't really have much of a role to do. But at the same time, it's only right that the Holy Spirit does not take center stage, because his very ministry is to give Jesus Christ center stage. He is always working behind the scenes, pointing to Christ, shining the light on Christ from over our shoulder, if you will, for us to see. We need to know about the Spirit's work, and we need to pray for his work in us. But when he is working, the result will be that we will give glory in particular to Jesus as our Redeemer. When the Holy Spirit is working in us the most, we don't talk about the Spirit so much, but we talk about Christ and his salvation. That's how you can tell that the Spirit is at work, when we glory in Christ and in the cross of Christ. J.I. Packer says this: "The only sure signs of the Spirit are not mystical raptures, nor visions and supposed revelations, nor even healings, tongues, and apparent miracles. For Satan, playing on our psychosomatic complexity and our fallenness, can produce those things. The only sure signs are that the Christ of the Bible is acknowledged, trusted, loved for his grace, and served for his glory, and that believers actually turn from sin to the life of holiness, which is in Christ's image in his people." That's a very well-stated proposition there. Okay, well, let's move on to our second point. Now let's look more closely at the work that the Spirit does. Okay, what is this work that he does? He summarizes declaring Christ to us. We'll look at five things that the Spirit does to make Christ and his saving work known more fully to his people, or known to his people. Five ways that he declares, takes what is Christ's and declares it to us. First, the Holy Spirit makes Christ known by showing the world its need of Christ and of his saving work. That's what Jesus tells us that the Spirit will do in John 16:8-11. You see there that he says, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That's John 16:8. To convict means that he convinces them to the point where they're persuaded about sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, he drives that home to them so that they see that it's so. Jesus goes on to explain what he means in verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, he says that the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin or concerning sin. He says, because they do not believe in me. Now, in the context, Jesus is speaking of the Jews who would persecute his followers. He's telling the disciples they're going to be persecuted. And he's saying that the Holy Spirit will convict some of them, some of those persecutors, of sin for not having believed in him when he was their own Messiah and he came among them. They will see their sin because they rejected their own Messiah. Jesus came among them and they didn't, and did all the things that the Scripture said he was supposed to do, and said all the things Messiah was supposed to say, but they were so sinful that they didn't believe. The Holy Spirit will bring this home to them, and they will see their guilt as they did at Pentecost, and they will be pierced in their heart, and they'll say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, this applies to the rest of the world, of course, as well. But the immediate context was the world of those that were among the Jews that were persecuting. But from ancient times, God has promised Christ to the world. But instead of seeking him, what did people do? All the way from the time of Noah, we see that there is a declension, don't we? And they turned to idols and fables. They had the promise of the gospel. Noah had the promise of the gospel, but they turned away. They had become hardened and blinded in sin. But now that the Spirit has come, Christ has preached to them, and by the Spirit's work, they see their sin in having ever rejected him, having ever rejected the gospel. They see how wrong they were to deny Christ's holiness or God's holiness and their need of an atoning sacrifice. So the Spirit convinces people so that they'll repent and come to Christ. Jesus goes on to say that the Spirit will also convict them of righteousness. He says, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. They will come to realize that Jesus, having made offering of himself for sin, was accepted into heaven because he made a righteous sacrifice. Remember how the Jews at Pentecost heard Peter declare that Jesus had ascended into heaven and had been declared to be Lord in Christ? Though he had been rejected by man, the Father had accepted him. And when they realized that, they realized that he was righteous and that righteousness could be found only in him, that he was the only acceptable offering for salvation. So they were convicted of righteousness that comes only through Christ. The Spirit causes you to see that when he saves you. You see that the only one who is righteous is Jesus. He alone is acceptable, and we can only be accepted through faith in him. The Father accepted his offering for his people, and so if we want to be forgiven, it will only be through coming to him. If we reject him, there is no offering for sin, no other way to obtain righteousness. It's a sure sign that a person really does not know Christ in a saving way if he denies that Jesus is the only way. You know what I mean? If you're talking to someone about Christ, and I think there's a lot of different ways to come to God. It's an indication they don't really understand the gospel. They have not been convicted of righteousness because Jesus went to the Father. He was accepted as the righteous sacrifice, the righteousness that the church needs. Thirdly, Jesus says that the Spirit will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. When Jesus was raised and exalted to sit at God's right hand, that in itself was a judgment against Satan. The Jews realized that they were fit only to be judged, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" when they realized that Christ had been exalted. And then Peter told them the way of forgiveness in Christ. Satan is the ruler of the world, and the Holy Spirit causes men to see how wrong Satan was to think that he could carve out blessing apart from God, and how wrong it was for us to follow his suggestion that we could live well without God, without God's help. The Spirit causes us to see clearly what becomes of Satan and all of those who follow him. A person sees that he is headed for destruction without Jesus when the Spirit convicts him of judgment. He sees that judgment is going to fall upon him. You can see what a wonderful work then the Spirit does. He shows Christ to the inhabitants of the world in a forceful, convincing way so that they see how much they need him. The Spirit does not do this for every person, but he does it for all those that the Father has chosen for salvation. Instead of leaving them to go on in their own way, he declares Christ to them. He shows Christ to them so that they can be saved. I guess the question is, have you seen Christ in that way? Has the Spirit done that work in you? Okay, the second thing that the Holy Spirit does to make Christ known, the Holy Spirit makes Christ known by giving people life in Him. He actually, in other words, closes the connection. He connects us to Christ and His salvation by regeneration, which results in faith. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, the leader of the Jews, about regeneration in John 3. He described it as being born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He explained to Nicodemus that it is the Holy Spirit who does that work. The reason we need to be born again is because, as we have seen in Ephesians 2, that we are dead in our sins. We are dead toward God. We are unresponsive toward God. It's as if God doesn't exist, unable to see the truth, unable to live in the truth. We can't respond to Christ. As Jesus put it to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, we might be biologically alive, but we are spiritually dead until the Holy Spirit gives us life. Then we are given a heart that responds to God, and so a heart that embraces Jesus Christ and His salvation. There are many different ways to describe the wonderful, powerful, life-giving work of the Spirit. And we've looked at some of these before. It's called giving us a new heart, a heart that responds to God. It's called the circumcision of the heart. It's called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's called being made alive in Christ. It's called being baptized into Christ and grafted into Him. It's called dying and being raised with Christ. It's called being given life from above. We need to see in the light of what Jesus says in John 16 that it is also described as the Holy Spirit taking what is Christ's and declaring it to us, declaring it in such a way that it is received by faith. He takes the salvation that Jesus procured for us, the salvation that the Father gave to Jesus to give to us, and the Holy Spirit delivers it. He brings it to us with all of its benefits. He brings us to it by making us alive. It's like a marriage where we marry Jesus, who has everything that we need. Our status is changed. Our condition is changed. Our whole life is changed. And it's such a powerful, life-giving union because the very life of Christ is given to us. It pulses through us. We who are dead are now made alive. The result is that we are now in Christ, so that we have the benefits that He procured. Again, the Father takes what is Christ, or the Spirit takes what is Christ and delivers it to us. The Bible often describes us as being in Christ. In Him, we have the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, there is no condemnation for us. Romans 8:1. In Him, we are freely justified, Romans 3:24. In Him, we are adopted as sons into God's family, Ephesians 1:5. In Him, we are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Him, we have everlasting life, 1 John 5:20. In Him, we have an everlasting inheritance, Ephesians 1:11. And you see here, it is the work of the Holy Spirit who makes us alive in Christ, who before were dead. He declares Christ to us in such a way that we receive Him and that we believe and we're given Christ and all these benefits. We could not be in Christ without the Holy Spirit. The third thing is that once we are regenerated, then the Spirit secures us into the family of God, into God's family. Now, of course, the Father and the Son receive us into the family when we come to Christ. But the Spirit's work is to secure us into that relationship with the Father and the Son. Otherwise, we might leave. We might break away from the family. But we're kept by the working of the Holy Spirit. He gives us, first of all, a sense that we belong in that family. A sense of adoption. And for this reason, He is called the Spirit of Adoption. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" Term of a child, you see, to the Father, like daddy. In declaring Christ to us and His work for us, He gives us a sense of belonging in the family of God. And this is closely related to the Spirit sealing of us as well. He seals us. Ephesians 1:4 refers to the Spirit as the guarantee or the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So as sealed by Him, it's really what we looked at this morning in the sermon, that we will never depart from Him. See, we're sealed and we're kept in this family that we cannot now depart because the Holy Spirit powerfully keeps us. And the fourth thing that the Spirit does, having brought us into Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings about the changes in us, the transformation of our life, which we call sanctification. He causes us to grow in our love, in our delight in Christ, to see and appreciate more and more who He is and what He has done to save us. We might say that He keeps on declaring Christ to us effectively so that our love for Christ keeps on growing. See, that's the work of the Spirit. Do you love Christ more than you did a few years ago? He deepens our love for God's law by deepening our love for Jesus so that beholding Christ, we become more and more like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So you see, it's not just a transformation that occurs because I see the beauty of Christ, but it's much more, the Spirit is much more involved in it than that. The Spirit is the one that causes me to see Christ in a way that I go toward Him, and then the Spirit actually does the work of transformation in my life so that I become more like Him. Because just for me to see that beauty and to aspire to that beauty would not be enough. It wouldn't give me the strength that I need to be transformed. So the Spirit actually does that changing in me that we call sanctification. This brings about a life then that is pleasing to God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The change that He produces is called the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's what grows from the Holy Spirit's work and His presence in us. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Jesus talks about that in John 15, where He refers to the fruit that pleases the Father, that abounds in us when we abide in Him. So you see that there is so much that the Spirit does in us, and it's all related to what Jesus describes in John 16, 15, and 16. It's taking the salvation that He has procured for us by His saving work and declaring it to us. It all comes through faith in Christ, and the Spirit is the agent that actually produces that union of believing trust and the transformation in us that goes along with that union. Everything that Spirit does is toward bringing the new life of Christ to us, bringing us together with Him, giving us relationship with Him in living, fruitful communion. But I would be remiss if I did not also mention to you one more very important work that the Spirit does in us in this regard. And this is the fifth thing. I said there were five. Those are the things He does in us. And this one's in us too, but it's in us for the sake of others outside of us. The Spirit is the one who enables us to minister Christ to each other. And that's a very important part of His work. He is so engaged in this work of bringing people to Christ that He also makes us partners in bringing people to Christ. He began this work in the Old Testament when He anointed prophets and priests and kings to declare Christ who was to come. Men like Moses and Joshua were filled with the Holy Spirit to lead the people of God in pursuit of Christ. We explored this fully when we looked at Christ as the anointed one who was Himself anointed with the Holy Spirit as a man. Remember when we looked at that in this study on the Apostles' Creed? He was anointed to do the work. Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do the work the Father had given Him to do. And now, and we saw also how Christ then anoints us with the Holy Spirit. He's the anointed one, filled with the Spirit, then He gives the Spirit to us. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit for service in the kingdom to others. We are not only anointed then that we might have life, but we're also anointed that we might be helpers of others obtaining life in Christ. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So the Spirit is given to us that we might minister to others. When Jesus told his disciples of the coming of the Holy Spirit, he emphasized that the Holy Spirit would enable them to be his witnesses. In Acts 1:8, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They would be helping the Spirit to do the work described in John 16. What is that work again? Taking what is Christ's and declaring it to the world. All the miracles, all the preaching, all the service that was ever done for each other in Christ is done by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in every member of the body that we each may have a part in ministering Christ to others, to our children, to unbelievers, whoever. The Spirit stirs up prayer in us for others. He enables us to tell each other about the hope that we have in Christ and of what Christ has done for us. He enables us to do good works that glorify Christ and show people the life that we have in Him to the nations. He enables us to encourage each other so that we don't turn away from the Lord, to admonish one another when we need to be admonished, to counsel each other, to rebuke each other, to help each other. Really, the Holy Spirit makes us His fellow helpers. Remember that word? Parakalao again. He makes us to be those helpers of each other, fellow paracletes who come like Him alongside of those in need to minister to them. So you see that everything that the Spirit does, all of His work, is to bring us into Christ more and more. That is the Spirit's grand work. No one can be saved apart from that work. So how ought we to respond to the Holy Spirit in whom we confess to believe? Having seen all that He does, we should certainly give thanks for Him and to Him. The Father and the Son have given Him to bring us into vital, living, saving union with Jesus. How we ought to thank the Father and the Son for this wonderful gift. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be lost and unable to ever connect with Jesus and His salvation. And, of course, we have seen that the Spirit is a person. So we ought to thank the Holy Spirit Himself for what He does in us. He never ceases His work in us. It goes on and on with ceaseless energy. Instead of being detached and unconcerned about us, He is always there to help us, to work in us, to bring us into Christ more and more in His benefits. Praise the Spirit, then, for His grace and for His power. Like Paul, give thanks for His transforming work in the saints. In 2 Corinthians 2:13, Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." So we need to thank God for that. Secondly, as we consider the wonderful work that the Holy Spirit does, we ought to earnestly seek to see His work accomplished in our lives. If the Holy Spirit has declared Christ and His benefits to you, then surely you want to see more of Christ and to receive more of His benefits. Surely, like Moses, you who have seen the glory of Christ ought to cry out and say to the Lord, "Show me your glory." Moses said that because he had already seen something of God's glory. He wanted to see more of God's glory. He who has seen some wants to see more. And there is always much more to be seen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So don't be complacent about this. Be thankful for what you have, but yearn for more. Yearn for the Spirit to show you more of more of Christ and to show those that you love more of Christ. Remember how Paul prays for the Ephesians in this way? Ephesians 1:14, he says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to His riches of glory, according to the riches of glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. See, we've learned about Christ, but do we know the fullness? We need to know more of Him. To know, He says, He goes on, the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the work that the Holy Spirit does. Pray for it in you and in your brothers in the church at large. And not only should we pray for the Spirit to show us the glory of Christ, we should also pray that He would transform us into the fullness of the new life that we've talked about. If you've been made alive in Him, surely you want to obtain more of that life. As we saw, the Spirit does not reveal Christ to us merely for information, but for transformation. So that as we see His benefits with the eye of faith, we receive them. In other words, they become ours. The benefits become actually our possession. As we behold the glory of Christ that the Spirit declares to us, we're transformed into His likeness. So pray for the fruit of the Spirit in your life, for growth in holiness and love for your brethren. Pray that your love would abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment. Philippians 1:9. Pray the Spirit who has made you alive, that the Spirit who has made you alive will enable you to grow in that new life and to bring forth fruit, more fruit that pleases God. And thirdly, when we see how the Holy Spirit uses believers to minister to Christ, to one another, okay, when we see that fifth thing that we saw, that He works in us to minister to each other, we should pray that we would be so used, personally and corporately, as His people. Pray that God's Word will go forth with power. How many times do we hear calls for prayer like that in the Scriptures? Like this one in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. That's the Spirit's work. Pray that the Word will increase and bear fruit in your family, in your church, in our city, among the nations of the world. Pray that God's Spirit will work in you to minister Christ to others in accordance with your own calling. Are you a father, mother, a manager, an employee, a child, an elder, a deacon, a wife, a husband? Pray that God will use you in the life of the people around you. What service has the Spirit given to you in the church? Pray that the Spirit will make you a helper, a paraclete to others, that they may be edified by you. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? This is the confession that we make in the Apostles' Creed when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced His work? How do you know if He is working? Remember what we saw, what was summarized by Packer. The only sure signs of the Spirit are that the Christ of the Bible is acknowledged, trusted, loved for His grace, and served for His glory, and that believers actually turn from sin to the life of holiness, which is Christ's image in His people. Please stand and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have just seen three things that we are to seek as Your people. And we pray, Father, that You would give us these things. We pray, first of all, that You would reveal Christ and all of His beauty to us, that we would see His work and that we would be connected to that work by Your Holy Spirit, that we would realize that we have salvation in no other place, and that we would have a greater and greater delight in that salvation, that we would see the beauty and the glory of Christ and of His work more and more as we go on. Father, please work in us by Your Holy Spirit to show us Your glory and the glory of Christ. And we pray, secondly, O Lord, that You would transform us. For we are a people who started out dead in sin. But Father, You're the one who breathes life into us. You breathed into us physical life in the garden, and now in salvation You breathe into us spiritual life by the Holy Spirit. And we thank You, O Lord, that in giving us that life, that we begin to bear fruit that pleases You. We begin to grow in love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering, all of these things. And we pray, Father, that would be seen in us more and more, that we would be transformed into the likeness of Christ by the working of your Holy Spirit as we go on in our admiration and delight of Him. And then thirdly, Lord, we do pray that you would work in us by your Spirit that we might be able to serve one another more effectively. Father, we want to be a witness to our children. We want to have words to say to those who ask us of the hope that is in us. We want to be an example of godliness that ministers. We want to be servants in the community. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might see more and more of this in our life. We praise you and we thank you for all that you have done for us in giving us your Son and then giving us the Spirit to give the Son to us. We pray, Father, that we would have that rich and full connection to your Son and that it would bring forth much, much fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.